How's everybody doing? Good? Nice Sunday morning. Love Sunday, right? Great day. So as Brett said earlier, it's the third week of Advent, and we're here to celebrate and anticipate what the Lord is bringing for us, the hope that is about to come. I'm going to bring a passage from John, John 3:16-22. Some of my favorite verses. As you know, John 3:16, we know pretty well. I'm sure most of us have it memorized because it's everywhere. But the rest of the verses are pretty significant too, and it really gives me a lot of hope when reading this passage of how even though we live in a fallen world, we are fallen, that the Lord still loves us and gives us His Son for us to redeem us. So I'm going to read from John 3:16-22. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us another Sunday, another chance, another opportunity to come and worship you as a church body. I pray, Lord, that that we may understand the true meaning of this, of Advent, and the true meaning of Christmas, that the gift is not anything that we can buy in a store, but it is given to us freely, that we do not have to reciprocate anything, that we do not have to do anything, but that you've given us the gift of Jesus to keep us safe and keep us close to you so that we may not be separated and falling apart. Lord, I pray that, as you say, that our works should be exposed because of doing what is true. I pray that those that we know and that we're close to may continue to see that and see that even more so in this season, that can be of giving, that can be of a great opportunity to share the gospel with others, because you are the subject of this season and of this month. No matter, even though it may not be just the church, it's also in this society as well, which is a great opportunity to do that. I pray, Lord, for Kyle Leo and the word that that you've given to him. I pray that he may represent and give the word to the church body, and that they may be at peace and restored and ready to go for what they have for you, and also to know and learn more of your character, which is infinite, and we can continue to learn as long as there is time, which is infinite. So I pray, Lord, that give Kylie confidence, boldness, and praise into who you are, and be confident in the rock that we have, Lord. Pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Good morning. Sorry about that. I think I walked too close to the microphone. Something did it, but it happened. Yes. And we survived. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2, please. How did I lose my place? Oh, okay. So we are going to be in Luke, and our key verse for today is going to be verse 10. But we're going to be particularly looking at verses 8 through 20. And so so as we get ready I feel like I'm lower today. Let me bring this up a little higher. There we go. Okay. That's better for us tall people here. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, particularly verse 10, looking at the text of verses 8 through 20. It is week number 3. in the season of Advent, which is the season of expectation of the King, Jesus, and his arrival, his coming, his incarnation into time, into creation, to save us and be all the wonderful things that we're going to read about in this account of Jesus's life, and particularly his birth. And so there's a few virtues of Advent. Today's is joy. And so the Advent of that is one thing that should characterize this season of Christmas and of celebrating the birth of Christ. It should be joy. And I think of the challenge that that is as you see the commercialization of the Christmas holiday, as we experience the surplus in traffic and in shopping and in all those things, getting caught up in the madness that's associated with Christmas. It's hard to make sure that we have a right sense of joy. And so the first thing I'd like to think about is joy, according to the Gospel of Luke, is related to grace. And so joy comes from the word, shares the word grace, charis, but it's chara, which is basically, it means, in the Gospel of Luke, whenever Luke uses this word, he means joy or excitement or pleasure in regards to the experience of salvation. And that's why I love the verses Anthony read to us this morning about in the Gospel of John, talking about for God so loved the world, like that's good news, that he saved us, that he came into the world not to condemn us, but that through him the world might be saved. That is good news. And when the gospel writers use the word joy, that's what they're talking about. They're not necessarily talking about joy that's related to any other circumstances apart from the fact that as recipients of God's grace, we have been blessed and we have cause to be happy, for there to be excitement, for there to be exuberance, and for there to be joy in our lives. Does that make sense? All right. So that's where we are. So we're looking at joy. And as I thought about my way through what we would talk about today, and I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want me to teach about tomorrow? And so, throughout this week, and kind of the Lord always makes me wait till the last minute, you know, and I would prefer he give me the word early and I could just, woo, you know, just come in and roll it out on you guys. So repeat after me. It's going to be tight, but it's going to be right. Okay, one more time. It's going to be tight, but it's going to be right. All right. So let me tell you where I'm going with this. So Monday, I was in California this past weekend, so I was away from you guys. And I was loving L.A. It was weird for the first time I was in L.A. during Christmas season. It was 71 degrees and the sun was shining and I was like, this is the devil. Like, this is not Christmas. Take those lights off that palm tree. Just stop it. And so I was glad to get back home to 42 degree weather and rain and hopefully next weekend snow, because that's Christmas for me. Christmas is white and fluffy. So, or it should be. So I was in LA. Someone sent me a text. And in this text, it had an article written by the Spirit Magazine, which a Spirit Newsletter, which is a Bridesburg publication. And so this article was entitled Being Black in Bridesburg. And so I was like, wow, they didn't interview me. You know, so I'm in Bridesburg. I've been in Bridesburg for 13 years. I started living in 2743 Buckeyes, and now I live in 4600 Richmond. I've been here about 14 years now. And so I was like, oh, they didn't invite me, you know, they didn't interview me. But anyway, what the article was about the racial history of Bridesburg. And so, this town has a particular history regarding those things. So you should read the article to know that, for those of you who don't know it. But what it did for me is it resurged some things to my mind, certain experiences that are going on in the world, things that are going on in culture. Now, that's all bad news, okay, for the most part. But it's part of the Christmas story. It does have a correlation to do with joy. I'll tell you one more story. So one night this summer, I was dog sitting. Yeah, that was fun. I was dog sitting because I'm a cat lover. Cats rule and dogs drool. But I was dog sitting, and I was walking past here to my apartment, and a car drove by, and something launched out the window, and it hit the fence, and someone yelled a word that starts with N and rhymes with trigger. So I'm telling you that for the purpose of just awakening us to the reality of where we are as a society, as a culture, and as people. But the gospel breaks into news like that and says, joy. And says, this verse in 10, and the angel said to them, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so in the midst of that ugliness that exists in this world, I think there's some beautiful things that we can see in this announcement of glad tidings of great joy. And that this news is for all the people. And that is going to be my main point today, how this gospel is good news for all people. It is good for oppressors as well as it is good for the oppressed. And so it is good for people who are high and it is good for people who are low. And that is the beautiful joy of Christmas, is that this message came from heaven for all the people. Amen? All right. So as I think about that, how does that tie? I think about Aretha Franklin is hailed the Queen of Soul. And her vocal renditions and infectious spirit and musical creativity have spanned generations and cultures world over. Her musical career has not only brought the soulful sound of the Negro people to mainstream music, but has also led other cultures to cross over to the indigenous experience of the Negro people. And like many of America's most soulful greats, she was reared and raised in the Baptist church. She's a PK. She's a pastor's kid. In 1967, her father, Reverend Franklin, said, a prophet is one who understands the present, and out of his knowledge of the past and insight of the present, he's able to predict the future. A prophet is one who has sight, insight, and foresight. With sight, he looks on things or at things. With insight, he looks into things. With foresight, he looks beyond things. Now, I reference his prophetic definition because my aim is to teach prophetically today, to give insight into the present out of a knowledge of the past and a given revelation of the future found in God's word. So now I love this idea of preaching prophetically. So normally we work through passages expositorily. We work our way through a book at a time. And right now we're in a season where we're doing something a little different. We're not working through one particular book. We're doing some isolated passages. So one of the beauties of that is that as I thought about that and the article that came out and where we are in our cultures, I realized just how limitless and how boundless God's word is. That God wrote his word in the best settings and circumstances of time so much that when you're reading the word of God, you're not just reading an account of history. You're reading something that has implications for right now. Always. God's word always speaks to us no matter when and where we are. His word is that alive, that powerful, that relevant. It's always now. And so we can look at a story like the birth of Christ and see what are the implications for us now in our everyday lives and in our present experiences. That's the prophetic power of God's word. It made sense of the present and provided direction for the future for God's people. Even when the word of God is recounting history to us, it is still speaking with us, still speaking with implications for us right now. We need to take this thought into how we see this marvelous Christmas story, its setting, its event, and its context, and let it speak to us exactly where we are right now. Because what we read out of this text is what we need breathed into our culture and into our present experience. So that's what I saw as I began to read, and as this verse rolled over and over in my mind. This good news of great joy is something that comes out of the text and can be deposited directly into our cultural experience today. For instance, Joseph and Mary are refugees fleeing from their homeland for fear of losing theirs and their son's life. Another, they belong to a nation of exiles, a people sitting in the darkness of oppression by the leader of their own nation, hoping to see the light of God's victory over their oppressors. Also in this biblical story, you heard about Harry preached last week and talked a little bit about the birth of Christ, and you heard about John the Baptist, how John's name means the Lord has been gracious. And the idea of what John's name meant is that John's coming signified a period of God's involvement in the lives of his people that was different from at any other time. This is why an angel says to shepherds, the lowest and dirtiest of people in society, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all the people. So let's look at the text. Let's start in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. So now we're familiar with the Christmas story for the most part. So we know that it starts out in the Gospel of Luke with an angel coming to Zechariah in the temple, who then tells him, you're going to have a son. Zechariah says, no way, I'm too old, very resembling the Abraham story. His wife is past a childbearing year. She's been barren, unable to produce a child. The angel then tells her it's going to happen. She gets pregnant. She has this child named John. Meanwhile, across the city, across their region, her cousin, a young virgin girl by the name of Mary, an angel appears to her and also says, hey, you're going to have a child who will be, his name will be Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So she gets to these two cousins, get together, they prophesy to each other and say, ooh, the Lord's doing this for you, the Lord's doing this for me. It's a wonderful reunion. Jesus is born, this child is born. And while this happens, in verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. And so now this heavenly message of good tidings and great news comes to shepherds. And shepherds were the lowest and dirtiest people of the Hebrew society, within Hebrew society. I mean, nothing was worse than a Samaritan, but within, they were technically outside of Hebrew culture. But shepherds were, I mean, these were rough, dirty, stinky guys. They were seen as thieves. They were known for fleecing the flock. That's where we get that term. They would rob you, steal your sheep from you. They would let their sheep graze in your grass. They would feed their sheep your crops. They were seen as the lowest people in society. But the good news of the gospel, an angel from heaven appears to these men and gives them a first report about the birth of the Savior. God reveals his great glorious message to social outcasts, to a people group that should have been completely passed over by this message of the gospel. And their first response is fear, and rightly so, because an angel shows up. An angel shows up to these people. And now if you're familiar with, you know, your Bible, or if you were a good little Hebrew, you would know that angels were enforcers. So this could go one or two ways. An angel could show up and totally decimate you, or he could bless you. And so their first response is fear. They're like, whoa, what's happening here? And the angel tells them, fear not. I'm here for good news. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to tell you great news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, this is very interesting in the biblical passage, because what's happened is, historically and chronologically, the biblical story or the promise of redemption and salvation has been to the nation of Israel. Mary and Elizabeth, Zechariah, all the speech concerning has been regarding the nation of Israel. The Messiah is going to come for you. He's going to rescue you. All the while, they have been seeing the Messiah, or the promised one, as someone who was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression that they were under. But now, the message takes a little turn. It says, for all people, this news doesn't just concern you, Israel. This news is for all the people. This Savior, this Messiah, is one who will be for all the people. What does he say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Cause for joy, a Savior. You're waiting for a hero, he's born today. That's the joy of Christmas. This salvation, a Savior is born unto you who is Christ the Lord, God's anointed one. That's what Christ the Lord means. He's the one God chose and has assigned and designated as worthy and able to deliver and rescue. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels tell this news, the shepherds receive it. Angels in heaven start shouting and screaming, blessing and praising God. And they hear it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like the angel said. They went, they followed a star, led them to this manger, and they see this baby, as the sign said, lying in swaddling clothes. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They declared the good news. These recipients of God's salvation now have become stewards of God's salvation. They share what they've seen. They share what they've heard. They share what they've been given. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so the shepherds rejoice at this news that they have, that they've received. They share the news of God's salvation, the stewardship that has come to them. They fulfilled their responsibility. They go back their way, and they continue just sharing this great news that they've seen just as it had been told to them. What is the significance of joy? Because joy is always multiplied when it is shared. That's one of the necessities of sharing salvation. Joy is multiplied when it is shared. God desires multiplied joy, which equals multiplied glory to his name. And so that's one of the benefits and beauties of declaring this joy. What does that have to do with race? Because I think one of the things that that shows us is that because God is after all peoples, all ethnicities, bringing them to himself, he desires to have multiplied joy from all over the world. And he wants that multiplied joy to exist in every community, in every neighborhood, in every area where his name is represented and where the people of God are loving and reflecting his glory one to another. And that is the threat and the danger of racism, is that it steps right in between that. It stops the multiplied joy that is for God's glory, which makes God its enemy. And there's the beautiful news of this Christmas message, that these people are receiving a message that they thought specifically was once going to be completely for them, but God has an intention for it to go everywhere, to all people. So we see something. I'm reading this book, and it identified, it helps make sense of this concept a little more. And I just have to, I'll share this quote. It says, the historical record of moral failure and social insensitivity by the individual Christians and by the institutional church is a reality that we must face in every generation. Even a cursory glance of the New Testament reveals to the reader that God intends to bring all people of all races and ethnicities into one new society. The church in her imperfection has always experienced a combination of spirit-inspired racial inclusion and selfishly fleshly motivated racial exclusion. The church of every age must address decisively the big questions of racial prejudices. This is our history. This is our history as a church. This is our history as a cultural institution. This is our history of our nation. That one of the threats to the gospel has always been racial exclusivity. It's always been a barrier. That's where terms like where Aunt Carly and I come from, deacons. There were Hellenistic widows in the Church of Acts, in the early church in the first century, who said, hey, we're being neglected because we Hellenistic. What's up with that? So the apostles get together and say, okay, we got to do something. We'll make deacons who will be in charge of serving to make sure that everyone is represented and everyone is included and everyone has a right space and place within God's family. And it continues to happen, even in history. One of the things that happens after the book of Acts is the Jews continue to share the gospel primarily with Jews. And so God allows this wonderful thing to happen called persecution, which makes people have to go places they wouldn't naturally go in and of themselves. It makes them have to go and identify in people groups and cultures that they would never have chosen for themselves. Because this message was sounded in the beginning. Good news of great joy to all people. Now, in the beginning, I said a prophet operates out of a picture that he has of the end. He has a vision. And there's a vision given us in the book of Revelation. And it's of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping around the throne of God. That's where we're working towards. And so anything that is a threat to that is working against the mission of God. And so we are seeing that in this scripture passage, that this great news of this birth of the Savior is for all people. And the church has got to do a little bit of inventory and ask herself, is it these people? Is it those people? Because I think one of the things that's true of our cultures, and this is guilty of myself, is I thought, as I read through these verses initially, when I thought all people, my all people was limited. Think you know what I'm talking about. My all the people was all the people that I can think of. All the people that I like. All the people that I approve of. All the people who are like me. You want to see where I'm going with this? My all the people wasn't God's all the people. Because God's all the people is all the people. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight, old, little, you know. Jesus loves me. You know, so some of you Christians, you know that song. So that's God's all the people. God's all the people is all the people. And I realized the convicting part is that all the people also includes those people who threw the thing and yelled the word. That this good news applies to them. Remember, I told you in this series of offense, I told you this, the annoying thing about Christianity is that you can be offended and now a responsibility is on you. Like, what? You know, you have to do the right thing with the offense that happens to you. Somebody does you wrong and now you have the responsibility as a child of God to respond like Jesus. That's the challenge. But I think I have a young coworker who I work with,
and he's black, and as things, and he gets a news feed, and I'm like, you just need to delete that off your phone because you only see the news and you get angry and it's unfruitful. And so, you know, he was texting me one day and he was angry, you know, about different things that he was seeing happening. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give you a nice Christian answer. I said, hatred is a distraction, sir. I said, if you allow hatred to continue to consume you, you will just remain distracted. You'll miss the big picture, you'll miss the point, and you will never get anywhere. You'll never get anywhere. You'll just be angry, perpetually angry. I said, but as a Christian, we have a different responsibility. We have to love intentionally and forcefully. And I'm sorry, people don't like this because it sounds weak, but it's the only weapons you got that really work. Dear brother, sister, Christian, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And notice what the verse says. It doesn't say don't overcome evil. It says no, be not overcome with evil. Because if you do evil, you're overcome by it. But overcome evil with good. So that is the beauty that is also represented in this message. That we have, that this good news is going to all people, that it's for all people. And we see this happen in just a few passages later in the gospel. The Gospel of John, something wonderful. Jesus meets a woman at the well who happens to be a Samaritan. Now, the racial tension between those two groups, woo. Even the woman said, wait a minute, you're a Jew and you're talking to me and I'm a woman? Like, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, sir. Like, you don't come to my hood, I don't come to yours. You stay on your side of the tracks, I stay on mine. That's normally the way this works. Like, we don't get down like that. And Jesus leads this woman, and not just this woman, but her whole town, to himself. Multiplied joy and multiplied glory to God the Father. Cornelius, in the book of Acts, a Roman consulate, an Italian. No, I'm not going to do any hand motions. Oh, I almost did. I was going to do I'm not going to do that. But a Roman. These are the guys oppressing the nation of Israel at this time. They're leaders. The apostles give Cornelius the gospel, and he takes it back to Italy. Multiplied joy, multiplied glory. Philip, on his way out of town to preach the gospel, bumps across an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot. I'm reading these scriptures. I don't understand what this stuff is about. Well, I can help you with that. The man says, well, hey, there's water. Why not I be baptized and get me in? I'm all in. I'll be a church member. An Ethiopian from Africa. And so the gospel goes back to Africa. This is the good news that is to all people. That a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And we cannot miss this. We cannot miss this. I look at the timing that God gave me to see that joy was my response to the article that I read. Is that, you know what, God, you are for people who are oppressed, and you are for people who are oppressing. Not that you're winking the eye at sin or that you, but the idea is that God, the good news is that you love. That you love, that you came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through you, the world might be saved. And this baby that is born is for all those people. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. God's multiplied joy in all different races will lead to multiplied glory in heaven around his throne. And we have an ability to participate in that right now. We can be partners of we can be members of this new society, this new group. Pastor in North Philly calls it Newmanity instead of humanity. This new people of God that is a beautiful tapestry of different people from different cultures who are one by the blood of Christ. And Revelation gives us that picture and shows us what we're working towards and where we are headed. Does that make sense? Amen.